Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. Good to see some visitors with us. We're happy to see you today. I guess the oldest and the smallest and the closest and most basic form of society, basic unit of society, is the family. Families, therefore, form the building blocks of the community and of a nation, and of civilization, really. And so as family goes, so goes the country and the world. It seems to me, in so many ways, our country is in trouble. And I think there'd be a lot of people that would agree with that. And I think one of the primary reasons for that is that not only has God been left out of schools and much of public life, but practically speaking, in so many instances, God has been left out of the home. When love and respect and morality and godliness and spirituality and duty and fairness, those bonding elements of family, when those are not taught and when those are not enforced daily in the home, how can they exist in society? No nation can long survive the lack of these fundamental elements of family. Their absence in our country signals the need for the introduction of Christianity as the foundation of both family life and of society. Christianity, by biblical definition, can never be viewed as occasional works of righteousness or occasional works of good deeds, and whether that's in personal life or in the home. But the term Christianity in itself, in a real sense, describes people. Not merely the acts and deeds, but by who and by what they are. Christianity should be defined by how we live. The very idea of who we are. And it's true that Christians practice good works, I get that. But these are activities that simply emanate from a character that is so focused on godliness that nothing else can come from us. That these are character traits that are a part of who we are. It is what is in us, that there is a new spirit, that there is a new man, that there is a new image that has taken hold of us. Some passages I'd like you to look at with me. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we begin at verse 4. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is, having been saved by His mercy, we have taken on the very image of the One who saved us. Having been saved by His grace, we become heirs. We become His people. And that becomes evident, that becomes seen in us. We live in such a way that demonstrates the very character of God. In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Within one who has given himself to spiritual living, that is, given himself to God, there is a new life. And we are filled in that new life, no longer led by the Word, but led by the Spirit of God. Apostle Peter would say it this way, having been born again, through the Word of God, 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. Born again is the idea of walking in a new life. And it is something that just becomes very evident. It is, in fact, who we are. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, concluding some thoughts with regard to being buried with Christ in baptism, says that we are raised even to walk in newness of life. And so these points are made and brought out for us to see and understand what drives us, what makes us, what leads us to be the people that we should be. The fruit of this new birth manifests itself daily. It comes out from us, emanates from us in private life, in the business world, in social relationships. This is what people know and see of us. And within our households, how else would we live? But we would be led by these same things. The new man must shine in all elements, in every aspect of life, but especially in the home. This is what is seen. Christianity, by God's design, shines brightly in the home. A point of emphasis here is that Christianity makes its way into the home through husbands and fathers who take charge of their families and lead their families in such a way that there is no question that God is in that home. And it becomes evident as time goes on because the family knows what it is to follow God because they see that. Because the head of the home, the husband, the father in that home is demonstrating that relationship. And it becomes so well known. It's not a surprise that when the Apostle Paul writes about the characteristics of a man who would serve as an elder or a shepherd in the church, it should be no surprise that this is a man who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? This becomes a character trait for him in the home, and what happens in the home emanates into other aspects. You can see that in his family. The idea of rule, as it's used in a text such as that, is to stand before or to lead. And what godly homes need is for fathers, for husbands to stand up and to lead, to show the way, so that families know and are comfortable and confident that they have the way and this is whom they should be following. When a man is a leader of the family, when he loves the Lord his God with all his heart, he, on behalf of his household, chooses whom they will serve. I've been a little perplexed sometime when people say something to the point, well, how do you get your children to walk the right path? How do you get them to go the right way? Or even sometimes a question is asked, I mean, can you really make your children go to church? You know, and some questions like that. And my response has always been, is that if we are leading in that direction, if fathers are leading in that direction, if husbands and wives are working in that direction, I have found most children don't have a problem following that lead. But if there is a problem, the father is going to set the course and is going to say, here is what we are doing. Joshua did that. Not just for his family, but for the nation of Israel. You know, Joshua did that. We think about some of his final words to the children of Israel. He was the leader of God's people, and he was a leader in his home. And he said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites or Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There was no question the direction of Joshua, and his family had no question. Godly leadership in the home manifests itself in several ways. A worthy man full of love and devotion to God gives himself sacrificially as a husband to his wife and cares for her, nourishing and cherishing her as an honored vessel. A godly example of commitment that impacts not only his wife, but his family, his children. He sees that love and devotion. He sees the care and concern that he shows for her, and they learn from that. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, one of the most beautiful passages that helps to define and describe this relationship in the home and the relationship of Christ to Christians. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. It's a tremendous love that is described, unspeakable love beyond measure. Peter would add to that thought the idea of understanding and gentleness, a tender love, treating one's wife, a man's wife, as a tender vessel, a weaker vessel. You know, mothers are concerned about spiritual things too, and responds to the heavenly, God-like love from her husband and the father of her children. She responds to that. The affection, the respect, the admiration demonstrated by fathers is not lost in godly mothers. But their love flourishes, and children grow up in a warm atmosphere of kindness and gentleness and humility and long-suffering. And they see and they understand those traits and those characteristics. These attributes are learned and not quickly forgotten by children. It's something that when they see this, when they feel that kind of an atmosphere, it becomes a part of them. And when they grow into adults, they remember and they understand that kindness and humility and gentleness and long-suffering. And they remember that love. And when they are adults, they exemplify those traits too. And speaking about what mothers can do to help their children see that, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul is giving some instruction to older men and younger men, older women and younger women. But we step into the passage to look at what it says in verse 4 beginning. And speaking of older women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's what our children must see in our homes. And to be able to feel and to live that. And those qualities of love is something that Paul says is endless in 1 Corinthians 13. He's not speaking specifically about the home there, but about some other things. But the point nonetheless can be made that love is something that endures. Love is something that is more important than so many other interests or aspects of life. So many things of life will come to an end and go away, but love is something that endures. That's part of what he is saying in that text. And fathers, these are the qualities that we have to demonstrate. Not only will godly wives respond to this love, but our children will see that. And they will learn from that too. And godly mothers will follow our lead. But be sure to know, fathers, it is ours to lead. We are the ones who bear the brunt of the responsibility for what happens in the home, for setting direction, for being the lead in the home. And it's fathers, with the support of mothers, not only choose as Joshua did, here's the way we're going, as for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord, but fathers and mothers working together to serve the Lord, but also to devote themselves to the training of their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are so many things it seems like we just want to set autopilot on. You know, we can kind of set our coffee maker so it comes on in the morning and wakes us up with the aroma of coffee cooking. We can set the oven to do that kind of thing. We set the DVR so we can record something we want to watch later. You know, pretty soon we're going to get in a car and we're going to tell it where we want to go and we'll read a book while it drives us there. It's coming really soon. I'm not seeing where we can do that with raising children. I'm learning that even with grandchildren, the responsibility is still there. The influence is still there. In some ways, just as powerful, and in some aspects, maybe even more so. The idea of teaching and training and nurturing children is not something that we can just slide a DVD into the player and say, watch this. But it's something that is demonstrated by our very lives. Training will not happen when fathers do not lead the way. So what kind of training is to take place? Well, our charge, fathers, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, to nurture, as in to chastise, to instruct, to correct, to lead toward the Lord. To admonish is an exhortation which gives the idea of an earnest plea that is given to children to listen to the correction given by a parent. Even when we have to go back again and again and say, you're not listening to me. To make sure that the point is being made, to make sure that the point is being understood. And fathers, children need to understand that when we speak, it means something. Because soon will come the day when children will make their own choices and they will go their own way. Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's a proverb. It's a basic truism. It's a general statement. It's not a law. There are laws. There's like the law of physics. You jump off a cliff, you are going to fall till you hit the bottom. That's a law of physics. A proverb is a truism. That here is something, if you do that, here's how it should come out. But it doesn't take away free will. We can have confidence, though, that we have given the best of all opportunity to our children to make right choices in life if we have done our part, if we have taught, if we have nurtured, if we have admonished, if we have trained. We, in the end, can have confidence that we've done everything that we can do, knowing that still children will make their own choices, sometimes choices that we don't like. I cannot imagine anything more painful than to see our children choose not to serve God as He demands us to. We can't make their choices for them. But we can give them every opportunity to know God and to know what He expects of them by our teaching and by demonstrating in our lives what it is to serve God. Children need to experience, as an expression of parental love, firmness and discipline. To refuse to spare the rod of correction could very well be the doom of our children. I know it doesn't happen in schools anymore. I remember the paddle. I've been on the receiving end at home. And at school, we don't have to go into detail about that. Obedience is something that is learned. And when the Lord says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly," Proverbs 13:24. He means that. That instruction and many other times repeated in Scripture means something. And even when the world wants to reject such ideas as discipline, we can't, because here's what God says. There is a conditioning of respect for authority. It has to happen first in the home, in school, society. The school and society is not teaching that. But it never has left the responsibility of the home, fathers to lead, and mothers and fathers working together to teach and to nurture their children. Loving fathers chastise. Loving fathers teach their children to respect authority in the home, even as God chastises those who are His own. We think about some lessons that we see and we learn throughout the Bible story where God, time and again, disciplines His own, the children of Israel. How many times did He discipline them? Where He didn't pull them out of the fire, sometimes they had to sit right in the fire, so to speak, to see and to understand what happens when you refuse to obey God, when you refuse to come to His calling, when you refuse to repent. They always were disciplined by God. In the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 4, here's something that the inspired writer wrote. He's speaking to those who are Christians about the discipline of God. "You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of God, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as they deemed best, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I'm not sure that I always know how God chastens us in this life, but I think I have received my share. Because God loves us, He will help us to see and to understand the difficulties of our ways when we disobey Him, when we don't live for Him. God disciplines those who are His people, as He always has, to help us to see and to understand and to appreciate His will and His ways. And in the home, fathers, we bear that responsibility. And if we don't teach that discipline in the home, we should not be surprised if our children are rebellious, not just against us, but against the Lord. You know, the Lord has left us an example in following His steps. Likewise, we can be an example to our children. Not just an example in talk, but an example in what we do. I heard a preacher just the other night in a meeting Dan King, who was making some points about the home and about a situation that he was aware of about one who is a Christian, a man who is a Christian, his children growing older, who in every aspect of his life that we would be able to see in the assembly with the saints or when he was out in public seemed to be a man of just the greatest integrity. But his children had a lot of problems. And even they would confess later as time went on, the man that you see in church is not the man that you see at home. That's a powerful example. But what is seen out in the world and what is seen in the assembly of the saints is needs to be the character that is seen at home. There are not too many who would come and sit in the assembly of the saints as this and pretend to not care about the Lord or serving Him or would speak out in some way that was untoward a spirit of one who is a Christian. But in the home, our children will see. We can fool some people, but we'll not fool our children. If they see a different character at home, they understand who we really are. And even beyond that, God knows. Long ago, Abraham was told to direct his children and their households in such a way that they would follow God. And the Lord said to him, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Here is what was said. Here is what was said about the character of Abraham and how he should live and how he should act. Godliness demonstrated by faithfulness. And that's what our children have to see. Religious conviction, spiritual devotion, moral uprightness can set a course, not just for us. That has to be our character, but can help set a course of conduct that will give a God-directed family a way to go. And fathers, that responsibility does not fall far from our shoulders. And we have to be active in leading our families. Active. It's not a passive role, waiting for someone else to do it. You know, beyond examples of righteousness, it is the role of fathers and mothers too, to assure the nurturing of children. And again, not a passive role. And we can do this at the supper table when we are with our family. We can do this when we are in the rocking chair with them. At the earliest of age, I have found, at the bedside gathering, we are nurturing our children, our grandchildren, every opportunity that we have. We have to talk to them. Family life cannot predominantly be lived in front of a TV set or at the soccer field or at other points of recreation. Times of conversation and intimacy, this is what will truly bind a family together. And in our day, it seems, time to do this does not come without effort. Because so many things, so many people are pulling at us, demanding our time. There is important time together for prayer, for Bible stories and Bible study, discussions about spiritual things, explaining our children to our children why we do certain things the way we do, because this is what God wants us to do. And being able to say these things, showing reverence to God. In times of tenderness and closeness, when we cuddle up together in the rocking chair, when we sit down together to do things as a family, these are times that cannot be avoided and cannot be missed. Because it's these times that we have the greatest influence. We need to train a generation like Timothy of old. You know, it would seem that Timothy's spiritual upbringing was not without obstacles. We said several things about how the brunt of this responsibility of training our children falls on fathers. It does, because that's what God says. But Timothy's faith was instilled early in life, not because his father was a Christian. There's no evidence of that. But he still had meaningful spiritual influences, powerful spiritual influences. You think about something the Apostle Paul said to him, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. To Timothy, Paul says, "These things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Timothy, here is how you should act. It wasn't from his physical father, but his spiritual father, he heard these words. But as Paul would later say, Paul recognized that there were influences that Timothy had in his youth. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." That influence was there, and it ran deep, and it set a course for Timothy's life. In chapter 3, in verse 14, the apostle says, "But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Influences at home. It makes a difference. Children can reach a level of spiritual understanding and maturity when they are growing up. It starts when they are babes, and as they grow older, they already understand and have a concept of what it is to live for the Lord, because they were led by those who had genuine spiritual convictions. They were led by those truly who were servants of God, and they learned the sacred scriptures in their youth, and in childhood they experienced sincere and heartfelt love in the home, and it's made a difference in their lives. This idea brings to us the idea of a regimen of God-centered and biblically oriented life that sets a course. And it means that we will have to war against the corrupt and deteriorating society that is all around us. Moses helped set the course long before. "These commandments I give to you today and are to be upon your hearts," he wrote. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's what he was saying with regard to the Word of God, to teach these things always, all the time. Parents, grandparents, our influence must be consistent, and it has to be constant. Fathers, show the way. It's our responsibility to lead the way. Provide godly leadership. We have to show our children, we have to show our household what it is to be a godly man. We can talk about those things, and that's good and that's helpful. We can talk about it, though, and we can say all of the right things. And if we demonstrate something else, everything we have said will be of no value. But we have to lead the way in practicing Christianity at home every day. I hope it's helpful. The song we are about to sing is for the purpose of encouraging anyone who is in need of responding to Christ and becoming a child of God, baptized into Christ for remission of sins, or a Christian that has fallen down along the way but is willing to get up and repent of sins, confess them, and pray forgiveness. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?